Open your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let me give you an idea of what today is about. You know, every year since the first year I began as a senior pastor back in 1994 in Texas, I've begun to pray in December, asking the Lord to speak to me for the coming year. And I know probably every pastor worth his salt does that. I hope so, but I really just want to hear a word from God about who we are, who's called us to be, what's ahead for us. I don't want to just come up with a snappy slogan of the year of, and do that. I'm staff at a church, love the pastor, but sometimes we'd have the year of evangelism or the year of discipleship, and that's okay, but that wasn't necessarily a word from the Lord. It was just what we thought, might be good. And it was all right, but I really sought to hear God on this. And the Lord has never failed to speak to me except once. And that was in coming into 2003. I was pastoring in Flower Mound, Texas, North Dallas. And I just could not get a word from the Lord about the coming year for that church. Little did I know, I didn't realize at the time, is because about a month later, we got a call from the Lord to come here and plant this one. So a few months later, we were gone. It made sense to me then why I didn't have a vision for that church, but I had lots of vision for this one. And so, but every year, God begins to speak. A couple of years ago, Lord spoke to us. You remember this? And the word for that year was the roof ripper anointing, which I know sounded strange. We just felt like God had called us to be people in our city who would do whatever it took to get others into the presence of Jesus, much as the friends who took their paralytic friend on a bed, and they ripped the roof off of a house to lower him down so he could get healing. And so we decided, man, we're going to be roof rippers. We're going to do whatever it takes to get people healed and whole. And that was the year Lonnie was raised from the dead. So that was a pretty good year. So cool stuff like that. We began to just seek that out. And last year, if you remember, a word from the Lord was confident that God is appealing through us. We plead with others on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So really, what's funny is all year long, I don't know that there was one time when I had opportunity to pray for people, I don't know that there was one time that I didn't pray that for somebody, no matter what their need was, whether it was healing or healing in their marriage or their family or in their spirit, whatever it was, we just began to speak reconciliation because we were confident that God was appealing through us. And so we would plead with others on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So we began to speak to people's bodies and say, listen, be reconciled to God. We began to speak to marriages, be reconciled to God. And God did some amazing things this year. And we saw some people healed, saw marriages healed, all kind of cool things happening. So this year, in December, as I began to pray and ask the Lord to speak, He kind of surprised me a little bit. Usually what happens is I'll get into the scripture and start reading, and then I'll read something that just kind of, just almost becomes audible for me. The Lord just speaks it, And this year was different. I was actually driving down the road from here to home, and I thought I was just setting an appointment with God to hear Him about this year. And so I began to pray and say, Lord, hey, let's get together and talk about this just whenever you're ready, and He was ready then. So as soon as I began to pray about a word for this year, a phrase from Scripture just, jumped into my head, popped into my head. Peter Lord always said one of the ways that God is speaking is when the Lord speaks to you, He'll say something to you that was not in your normal train of thought. It wasn't what you were already thinking about. It just kind of comes out of the blue. And I knew this was not what my flesh would say, and it wasn't what the devil would say. And so I was pretty sure it was God. So Peter Lord again says, if you think God's spoken to you but you're not sure, ask Him to repeat it. So I did, and the Lord repeated it. And so I felt like God was speaking, and I began to study this and research it a little bit. And I got to tell you, though, I'm going to reveal all in just a moment, by the way, I know. So next week, I'll tell you. No, I'll tell you in just a moment what it is. But as I began to go through, I have to be honest with you, today I feel like I'm just introducing a concept to you. Part of my responsibility is just to pass on to you what I feel like I'm hearing the Lord say. And I try to do that every week. but really never more so than today. God is saying something, and frankly, I don't know the full extent of what it means. I don't know what all it's going to mean for us. I don't know how to explain adequately what I think God is saying. So I'm just going to kind of put it in your lap, okay? Basically, I'm going to give you what I feel like the Lord's given me, and you need to do something with it. And if you hear anything else, tell me. But there's not a lot of how-tos in this. I'm getting a little wary of how-tos in the body of Christ anyway. A lot of that's just an orphan heart trying to figure out how to get back in the kitchen. So anyway, what I heard the Lord speak as I was driving and I said, God, would you speak to me this year? Immediately, I heard a verse of Scripture that I really didn't understand at first because I thought I don't know how it applies. But I heard the voice of God, and the Lord spoke to me and said, I am being poured out like a drink offering. And so it hit me. I was kind of stopped in my tracks there. So I asked him to repeat it because I knew that was talking about Paul was about to die. So I was, God, is this really a word for this year? And who's it for? Is it for me or should I give that word to someone else? So, listen, you need to be prepared this year to be a drink offering. So I thought, that's not really, you know, the kind of word that really gets people all excited and fired up. So I said, what does this mean? So began to look at it and look at what a drink offering was. And that's what I want to share with you today is some scriptures that just kind of shows us what a drink offering is. And I think what that means for us. And it frankly has nothing to do with anybody dying. At least not that the Lord's shown me. So, but it does have to do, though, with our lives being poured out, with the emptying of everything that we are in ourselves. So I want to show you the one instance of this in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I'm in the wrong book. I've been doing this all day. I've got to get a new Bible. This one is not working. It opens to the wrong places and amazing. I think the batteries are dead. All right. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, Paul writes and he says, I want to look back at the verse 5. But as for you, Timothy, keep a clear head about everything, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure is close. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. In the future, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but to all those who have loved his appearing. Now, I mean, just as a side note, often we see that and we think, when we see the words his appearing, we immediately go to the second coming. You know, say, that's not what he's talking about. Paul says, all of us who have recognized Jesus as the Messiah, we loved his appearing. Those of us who have loved his appearing, who have recognized that when he appeared, he brought the kingdom with him. He was the Messiah that was foretold. For those of us who recognize that and put our lives in that, listen, there's a crown of righteousness for us. So when Paul says, I'm being poured out like a drink offering, it's not bad news to him. You understand, he's not upset here. He's saying, hey, listen, curtain call, final scene. I'm being poured out. The drink offering is the last deal here. And my flight's leaving soon. The time of my departure is near. And so I'm going to, you know, he's not talking about getting out of prison. He's talking about getting out of this prison. And he said, I'll be free. And so that's a good thing. turn back to Philippians 2. Let me show you one. I'm going to read this one to you, but we're not going to explain it yet because we'll get to that in just a few moments. But Philippians 2 is the other place where Paul mentions this. When he writes to the church in Philippi, he really loves them. He blesses them. He's heard great things about them. And he says in chapter 1, verse 3, he says, you know, I thank God every time I think about you guys. I thank my God upon my every remembrance of you. You guys are awesome and you're generous and this is a very cool thing. And hey, listen, even as you have given, because you've given so generously, listen, my God is going to supply all your needs. And so he's writing all this to the Philippians. They've done well. And he says in Philippians 2, verse 17, but even if I am poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. In the same way, you also should rejoice and share your joy with me. So again, you have the idea that being poured out as a drink offering is not a bad thing for Paul. He's not upset about this. He says, listen, man, if I can be poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice of your faith and your service to the king, then that's a good thing. Man, I'm honored to do that. So you'll see this language again. Go back to Genesis 35. All the way to the front of your Bible. We'll see one of the first places this appears. I think the first place a drink offering appears in Genesis 35. Jacob has wrestled with God. He's run around. He's stolen the birthright. He's done all kinds of things. And in Genesis 35, you see the place where God changes his name. The last part of verse 10, so he named him Israel. God also said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation, indeed an assembly of nations, will come from you, and kings will descend from you. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac I will give to you, and I will give the land to your descendants after you. Then God withdrew from him at the place where he had spoken to him, and Jacob set up a marker at the place where he had spoken to him, a stone marker, and he poured a drink offering on it and anointed it with oil. And Jacob named the place where God had spoken with him Bethel or Beth-El or the house of God. So Jacob sets up a stone, and actually he builds an altar, but he doesn't put a sacrifice on it. But what he does, though, he consecrates the altar with a drink offering. So even without a sacrifice, the drink offering is used here, and he kind of seals this place, puts a seal on it. And he pours wine on it, then he pours oil on it, which really becomes prophetic later as well in the order of the wine and the oil. But we see the drink offering again. Look at Exodus 29. Flip over to Exodus chapter 29. Verse 38. Of Exodus 29, God is giving instruction to Moses and Aaron about how to do sacrifices, and as much of this part of the Bible is filled with instruction on how to do that. Verse 38 says, this is where you do offer regularly on the altar every day, 2 1-year-old lambs. In the morning offer one lamb, and at twilight offer the other lamb. With the first lamb offer 2 quarts of fine flour mixed with 1 quart of crushed olive oil, and a drink offering of 1 quart of wine. You are to offer the second lamb at twilight. Offer a grain offering and a drink offering with it, like the one in the morning, as a pleasing aroma, a fire offering to the Lord. And this will be a regular burnt offering throughout your generations at the entrance to the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak with you. I will also meet with the Israelites there, and that place will be consecrated by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Man, I just saw something I hadn't seen before. All right, that's the Lord. Okay, let me just stop right there. Here's the idea. The drink offering is being poured out, and so what happens is when the sacrifice is put on the altar, burnt offering, and it's there, the last part of the offering is the drink offering, where they were instructed to take a very specific amount of wine based on what was being offered. You know, offerings then consisted of animals, bulls, goats, shepherds. I mean, not shepherds. what? Sheep. Yeah. Wow, that would have been disgusting. All right. Bulls, goats, sheep, and animals like that. There were birds that were offered. And then there were grain offerings, first fruits, and all that. Well, I just can't get away from the whole shepherd thing. All right, so as these sacrifices were given, one of the things that they would do is they would pour a drink offering, or wine, and sometimes oil would go on that. And basically, that was the finishing touch. It was the sealing of that sacrifice. This sacrifice now is over. There's no more sacrifice to be made for this purpose. It's done. It's finished. This is the end of this particular sacrificial event. Okay? And so the drink offering then was you would pour it out on that to signify that this, now I have completed the process of sacrificing to you, God. Now remember, these are when sacrifices in the Old Covenant were meant to appease a holy God who was often angry at sin, angry at the disobedience of his people. And so these sacrifices would appease God. He would forgive their sin. He would bless them. He would, you know, sometimes for another year, often for till the next day. But whatever it was basically a way for them to buy their way back into favor with God. And so this was the system that was set up to foreshadow the new covenant. So the old covenant was built on these recurring sacrifices. Turn to Philippians 2 again. I want you to see this now. In light of what we just read, we're going to start looking at drink offering in the new covenant. Philippians 2. We just read this, but now I want you to see it in context. Philippians 2:17. But even if I am poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. See, so now Paul is using the same imagery. That what he's saying is that the Philippians, their good, faithful service to God is like a sacrifice. Except now, in the new covenant, hey, Scott, bump me up a little bit more, would you? I'm losing a little bit here. Thank you. Except now, in the new covenant, a sacrifice is not made to appease God. The sacrifice is not, in the new covenant, we don't make sacrifices to God. We don't sacrifice to gain his pleasure or his favor or his grace. We now our sacrifice is in response to the favor of God. It's in response to the grace, the forgiveness that we already have, because there was a sacrifice that had a drink offering poured on it. See, now in the new covenant, Jesus, the night before he's betrayed, he takes this cup of wine, and we have Baptist wine today because many of us are still recovering Baptists. So we'll be using grape juice unless you brought your own, and you're welcome to use that. But I know I didn't give you any notice. Sorry. You didn't tell me. For good reason. So, but Jesus took the wine and he said, this wine now is my blood. And it's the blood of the new covenant. Now the disciples, their ears perked up and they said, oh, you're talking about that new covenant? Jesus said, yeah, that new covenant. The new covenant that makes the old covenant obsolete. The new covenant that makes it unnecessary to offer any more sacrifices under the old covenant. So Jesus says the new covenant will be ratified by one final sacrifice that puts an end to all of these sacrifices that are given to appease God and gain his favor. Okay, so Jesus then, of course, you know, on the altar of the cross, he is the Lamb of God who sacrifices himself in the final act of appeasing the angry God who has sinned before him. Jesus pays the penalty for all that sin, appeases God. God is no longer the angry God. He's not mad at you anymore. Y'all, that happened 2,000 years ago. It's still good today. Jesus appeased the angry God. He's not angry anymore. People say, well, he sure looks angry. Well, if he is angry, he's not mad at you. And as my kids would say when they were younger, he is happy at you now. And so God is happy at you. So what that means then is that Jesus, as the Lamb of God, his blood became the drink offering that sealed the sacrifice. Make sense? That indicated there are no more sacrifices to be made for the effort of appeasing God. Now, if we sacrifice, it's not really a sacrifice. It's more like an offering. In the new covenant, those terms kind of become interchangeable because it's an offering now in response to that sacrifice that was made. Okay, so now if we give, it's in response to what God has done, not to get him to do something, but in response to what's already been done. So, this is why Paul says, look over to Hebrews 10. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10 real quick. You can go past the Timothys and Philemon, Hebrews. You know, we're teaching through Hebrews on Wednesday nights. It seems like every time I turn around, I'm getting having to jump ahead a little bit in Hebrews, so we'll get there in more detail later, but Hebrews 10, verse 3, what the writer of the Hebrews is saying is, you know, in the old covenant, you had to keep doing these sacrifices because the blood of bulls and goats was just temporary. But in the sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. I look down at verse 8. After he says above, you did not desire or delight in sacrifices and offerings, whole burnt offerings and sin offerings, which are offered according to the law. He then says, see, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first to establish the second. What does that mean? He takes away the first covenant. He fulfills that in order to establish the new covenant. By this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Now, every priest stands day after day ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after offering one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. He is now waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Okay. So, Jesus then, by his sacrifice, his blood, the blood that poured out, that emptied him of his bodily, fleshly life, became the drink offering that sealed that sacrifice. Y'all with me so far? Okay. Now, Paul says to the Philippians, now you guys have also given a sacrifice to God. But it wasn't a sacrifice to get him to do something. It was a sacrifice in response to what he's done. Your sacrifice has been your faith and your service for the kingdom. And so, listen, if it's my part to be poured for my life to be given in support and in honor of what you guys are doing for the king, I'll do that. I will be poured out like a drink offering to seal your sacrifice, your offering to the Lord. Man, I'll be poured out, and I will be happy to be poured out as a drink offering. Now, keep your finger in Hebrews, but turn to Colossians real quick. I'll show you a couple more scriptures, and then we're going to take communion here in just a moment. Colossians 1, 24, Paul says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for you. See, part of being poured out as a drink offering was, he's saying, I'm giving all I've got to give. I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I am completing in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for his body, that is the church. Now, wait a minute. What could be lacking in Christ's afflictions? We talked about this in our Wednesday night deal, but here's pretty much the accepted interpretation. There is nothing, let me just say this right off the bat. There is absolutely nothing deficient in Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross to achieve, to grant forgiveness for us, reconciliation with God, peace with God. Absolutely nothing deficient in what Jesus did. We understand that. So when Paul says, I'm making up in my body, in my flesh, what was lacking in Christ's afflictions, he says, through my sufferings, I'm making up in my body. What does that mean? One of the accepted interpretations of this is, Paul is saying, I'm adding my blood to his blood to finish what he started. I'm going to do my part to help finish what he started in his sufferings, my sufferings, for his sake and for his glory. What did Jesus start? He started the kingdom of God spreading to all the earth. So Paul said, in my sufferings, I'm just going to add to what Jesus already started. There was nothing insufficient or deficient about what he did, but he started it going. There is a mission yet to be fulfilled. The kingdom of God is ever increasing. Go to preach this gospel of the kingdom in all the earth. Paul said, in my sufferings, I'm just pouring my blood out where his was poured out for the same purpose, for the expansion of the kingdom of God into all the earth. I'm just adding to what Jesus has done. Not that you can add to the atonement, you understand that. But Paul is saying, I'm just joining in. I'm just getting in the game. So, now, turn back to Hebrews 13. I'm going to show you this last verse here. Hebrews 13. Verse 15. At the end of this whole letter where he is talking about how much better the new covenant is and Jesus' final sacrifice, it says, therefore, through him, let us continually offer up to God a sacrifice. Now, wait a minute. He's just spent 12 and a half chapters telling us that there are no more sacrifices to be made, that Jesus has made the sacrifice. So now why is he telling us at the very end that we got to make a sacrifice? Look what he says. Therefore, through him, let us continually offer up to God a sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of our lips that confess his name. Then he goes on. Here's how you do. Don't neglect to do good and to share, for God is pleased with such sacrifices. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they can watch over your souls as those who give an account. So they can do this with joy and not with grief. That'd be unprofitable for you. Pray for us. So Paul says, listen, here's what you do now. Your sacrifice is not to get God to do something. It's in response to what he's already done. And so here's what we sacrifice. Here's our offering. Man, we give praise. We give praise to his name. We obey our leaders. We share with one another. We live in radical generosity. Here's what we do. We live lives of sacrifice in praise of what he has done for us. All right, now. Mark, what does that have to do with us? Here's what I believe God is speaking to us now as a church. I believe, and as individuals, and I don't know what all this is going to mean for this year. I really don't. So I hope the Lord will begin to unfold this as we walk. But I believe God is calling us to present ourselves as living sacrifices, willing to be poured out as a drink offering to confirm and to seal the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, to add ourselves, our lives, to the lives of countless millions who have come before us, who have joined Paul in the expansion of the kingdom, the mission of God, to complete what Jesus began. And so now we are saying, God, we want to be poured out as drink offerings. We will gladly present ourselves, and it's not something we dread. It's not a last-ditch effort. It's not something we do right before we die. We will give our lives in every way. We want to be emptied of ourselves. God, empty us out for your kingdom. We will give like we've never given before. See, now, here's the thing. I know that there are people, maybe some of you today, who've come in this room, and you came in empty. Some of us, you know, we look at 2009, and we say, good riddance. And 2009 has emptied you. But listen to me, listen. There's a difference between being drained and being poured out. See, a lot of you come to the end of this year drained. And so what we need is to be filled. But why do we want to be filled? Not so that we can feel good about being filled up, though that's a good thing. It's not just for us, everybody. Listen, here's where we are as a church, I'm telling you. And frankly, I'll be honest with you. I don't know that this is a word that would apply to a lot of churches. Frankly, I really don't. I don't know that there are many churches in our city that can handle a word like this that says, be filled up so that you can be poured out. Now, a lot of churches will say, listen, be filled up because you'll like it and it's good for you and it helps you live, helps you be better. And all we want to do is just, you were trying to make, you know, better orphans out of people. When God is saying, listen, yeah, being filled up, I want to bless you, I love you, I want to fill you up. But there comes a place of maturity in a Christian life where we say, God, fill me up. Not just so that I can have a sense of being full, but God, fill me up to pour me out. Fill me up so that I can be poured out on the sacrifice of Jesus, so that I can be poured out on the sacrifices of other people who are living their lives in faith. God, pour me out to support them, to give to them, to pray for them, to encourage them. God, pour me out. See, what this means, everybody, is saying, God, make it so that I can love somebody past the point where they deserve to be loved. I want to love them past where everybody else has stopped loving them. God, use me to encourage people where nobody else will encourage them. Father, pour me out. I want to give beyond what I think I can afford to give. I want to give beyond what I'm required to give. See, when we say, God, I will give out of my need. You know, that's what the Philippians did. That's why Paul was so proud of them. They gave out of their need. The Macedonians gave out of their need. Y'all being poured out means our being willing to say, God, now we're not talking about just giving to the church, so there's part of it, but as a church, as we give, and again, I don't know what this is going to mean, but as a church, we are going to look for opportunities to be poured out as a drink offering. Yeah. We are. We're going to ask God to give us wisdom on how to do that. But as individuals, as families, can we look for, listen, just be aware of the opportunity God gives you to impart the life of heaven into somebody else's life. Whatever that means. If it's a bag of groceries, if it's a ride to the doctor at a time that's inconvenient for you. If it's cleaning their house, which you hate doing, but they need somebody to do it. If it's giving them money when you actually are in need of money yourself. Again, what we're talking about is being God, letting God empty us out. Pouring us out as a drink offering. Going beyond what we think we can do. See, being faced with someone who has used up all of our grace. You ever been in that position? I mean, honestly, you ever dealt with somebody and said, you know what? You have just about used up your grace with me. Well, that's not a bad place to be. At that point, get filled up with God's grace and pour out more grace on them. See, I said, Mark, that sounds simplistic. No, I know. I'm just saying, I believe this is the truth. I don't know how that's going to walk out in our lives. I know this, though. I believe God is calling us, this church, to go beyond what we've ever done before and trust Him in ways that we've never trusted Him before, to be a drink offering poured out so that the world can see the sacrifice of Jesus that was given for them. Now, again, we'll just have to... Here's what this means, I believe, one thing. That as each of us walks through, when an opportunity arises and it enters our brain, listen, when you start thinking, I wonder if this is one of those drink offering moments. You're not going to like this, but I'll tell you, as soon as you think that, let me guarantee you it is. That's your cue that this is a drink offering moment for you. And so we need to ask God to make us aware of drink offering moments where we can pour out. Now, you might not be able to meet somebody's entire need. You might not be able to solve all of their problems. But can you pour yourself past the point where you would have stopped before? Y'all, if we can do that, I really believe, and there's something that stirs in me here. I believe that if we will do this, if we will be faithful to be poured out, I think we're going to see God filling in ways that we could not imagine. And I really believe that there are things that many of us in this room have waited for years. Some of you have waited all your lives to see God move. And I think God is looking for a people who are willing to be poured out and emptied for His kingdom, who are willing to be drink offerings. And if we will be poured out, I really believe God is ready to pour Himself out on us, because He knows then that He can trust us to turn around and take everything He's poured into us and pour it right back out on somebody else. Because we will not cease being drink offerings for the Lord. Father, right now as we look at the elements, as we see the bread and the wine here, Lord, we pray that You would, even as we commune with You, this is communion, we really want to engage with You. We want to communicate. We want to exchange with You. Lord, as we receive into ourselves the body and the blood of Jesus, and we receive all that You are, as we appropriate that sacrifice that was made for us, Lord, we are doing so asking that You would fill us up to pour us out, knowing that when we are poured out, that's not the same as being drained. Because when we're poured out, that actually gives us life. Being poured out brings us life. It brings us courage. Being poured out makes us ready to be filled up again. So God, let that cycle now of life continue. So now, Father, in this time, fill us up to pour us out.